All right, let's come back together. My notes are causing me more confusion than I need right now. So, yeah, let's pray and get ourselves ready here. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have a plan, a desire, a knowing of what you want to accomplish in here and in us. We just pray for your leading. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open the places in us that we've closed, even not realizing, not knowing, not understanding that we've closed some places off to you. Pray that you would, if you got to take a crowbar and bust them open, or whatever you got to do, we welcome your entering into all places in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I think I'm going to go here. If you could ask God anything, Not like a question, but ask of him anything, which I understand you can. But if you could ask God for anything, knowing it's going to happen, what would you ask for? Not like he's a genie in a bottle, you know. Like, I just want as many wishes as I can. No, not like that. Like, if you could ask God for anything, you know it's going to happen. This is a deep question if you really think about it a minute. Some of you, it might be, I would ask that my children would serve the Lord. I would ask that my husband or my wife would love me more or serve the Lord or whatever. Some of you, you're like, I would ask for more money. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what. Oh, you have some? Oh, you're just waving at me. Hi. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you might be thinking. Some of you suddenly got real spiritual and you were like, oh, I would ask for, you know, the those who are in need to be taken care of, or whatever. And there's no wrong answer. I wanted to stimulate something in your head as we get ready to read the word. If you could ask anything of God, and you know what would happen, what would you ask? So turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to jump into Genesis chapter 3. Before we get there, I'm going to probably paraphrase, because I want to read all of Genesis 1 and 2. But you're not ready for that. I mean nothing by that, other than I realize that after a little while, people start going, oh my God, would you shut up? You're reading and reading and reading. So, I'm going to tell you my version of it. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. Meaning there was something actually before the beginning. because it, in the Hebrew it says, in the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth. So in other words, there was God, and then there was the beginning of. You catch what I'm getting at here? So listen to this. This you may not have known. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and chaos was upon the deep. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said this, let the one who is light shine. I know your Bible says, let there be light, and that's a fine translation. But the way that I understand it to be, God said, let the one who is light shine forth, meaning Jesus. If you, at the very first couple of verses, all three persons of the Godhead show up. The Spirit is hovering. God the Creator is speaking forth, and the one who is light shines, Jesus. And I don't have a lot of time to sit and prove all of this, but I certainly can. Let the one who is light shine forth. And then God began to create. Now, if you notice, it's kind of strange the way this whole thing goes down, because you see this separation. Let the one who is light shine, or let there be light. And God separated the light from the darkness, right? And there was evening the first day, right? And then it goes on, and a couple of verses later, you find that God actually creates the luminaries, or the sun and the moon and the stars, and He takes the greater of the light to rule over the day, and the lesser of the light to rule over the night, and He separates. So, again, this is just proof that the light that was shining forth was not the sun, it was not the moon, it was Jesus, because He hadn't even created the sun yet. Anyway, this is just fun little Bible stuff that I love. So God goes through and He creates and creates and creates the animals and this, and then we get to the place where God forms out of the dust of the ground. I want to see this video so bad. Like I have the way it plays out in my mind, which is probably wrong, but I see it a certain way, and I see God forming man out of the dust of the earth. And it says that God breathed into that man. Now, no, I'm not going to go there. God breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. And so, just get the picture. God is forming out of the dust of the ground. I don't know if He was just, you know, doing this, or if He brought it all together and was like, all right, I made a dude. Breathed into it. But at some point, man gasped in the breath of life and became a living person. And then God began to bring all the different animals to Adam. Whatever He called them, that's what God said they were. Some of them are profound. Some of them are like ant, you know, whatever. I don't know. Bee. I don't know. Maybe He got tired of coming up with big words. Rhinoceros. Platypus. Whatever. I don't know. I'm just being silly. But whatever Adam called them, that's what they became. Now, I have some thoughts on this, but again, I don't think that I should share those thoughts. But it says this in chapter 2 of Genesis. God had Adam, basically, Adam was looking at all the animals and couldn't find a suitable helpmate or a suitable partner or whatever you want to term there. And so God put Adam to sleep. And this is what God said. It is not good for man to be all one. Not alone. I know the translation says alone, but it actually is. It is not good for man to be all one. You know that it's still not good for you to try to be all one? It is still not good for you to think you can do it all by yourself. That you're enough, that you know, you just need you and God and that's good enough. It is not good for any man or woman to be all one. So Adam's in this deep sleep. And I know, again, your Bible says that a rib was removed from Adam's side. But the word is, I might be butchering this word, but I think the Hebrew word is kol. It's spelled K-O-L, maybe, something like that. But it is actually his, it says, God removed the side of Adam. It was like he split him in two, sort of. I'm not saying that Adam originally had four arms and four legs, and I have no idea what Adam must have actually looked like or how he functioned. I think I've heard people try to tackle this, and I'm not even going to attempt. I think it would be foolish at this point for me to attempt that. But I do know that it was more than just a single rib. It was the side of Adam was removed, and out of that side he formed what he would call woman. Now, you can extrapolate all you want and figure that out, but again, so never says that God rewoke up Adam, but at some point Adam must have woke back up, or we men have been asleep for a long, long time. Which I think some of our wives would probably argue. Anyway, so Adam, it comes to, right, and he sees and says, whoa, man. And God says, that's what we'll call her. No, I'm just kidding. anyway. So Adam and Eve are in the garden together. Now, when you picture the Garden of Eden, how big do you think it was? I have no idea. I'm not here to, like, nope, you're wrong. It was 42.6 acres. And no, I have no idea. I could imagine it was quite large, though. Anybody want to argue that? Anybody think differently? I didn't mean argue. I meant think differently. Anybody know anything that I don't about this? Yeah. Okay. Any thoughts on, I mean, I'm not looking for specifics. It could have been enormous and then changed completely, at least the bigger portion of it changed completely at the fall. I have my own thoughts, but I would assume it was quite large. And it says that God told both Adam and Eve, you may eat from any tree in the garden except for the one that's dead in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat nor touch that tree, for when you do, you shall surely die. Okay. We're to chapter 3 now. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 says this. Now, the serpent was more cunning
than any of the cattle or any, the wild animals. That's NIV. New King James says cattle, I think. But can we go to New King James because it's what's in my mind? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of any tree, or every tree?" The word's interchangeable. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall, or will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want to stop there for just a second. I want to pose a question to you. Adam and Eve, I skipped a bit of chapters 1 and 2, but in chapter 2, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, right, in the garden. He walked and talked, communed with God in perfect relationship. And now, it's hard because when you read this, it seems like it all happened really quickly. Like, one day they're made, one day Adam's asleep, one day Eve's there, the next day they're standing in front of the tree. No. We don't know how long it may or may not have been. We don't know how long God and Adam and Eve were communing together in the garden. We only see snippets of the story because it would be too long, I think, to try to describe day after day after day after day and what that looked like. We're supposed to just get the big picture, understand that this was a relationship that was in perfect union of Adam, Eve, and God, all the Godhead, the triune God, Adam and Eve, together walking every day in the garden. Here's my question. What in the world were they doing near that tree? Why were they there? It doesn't say. Now, the serpent found them way out in the east and said, "Hey, follow me. I want to take you and show you this tree." It doesn't say that. I'm not saying that's impossible, but it doesn't say that he coerced them, tricked them, manipulated them, asked them to follow him. It just says, I get a picture of, again, this is just my brain, but I get this picture of Adam and Eve. Maybe they weren't standing there staring at the tree going, huh. But maybe they were. I don't know. Maybe they were just walking by and the snake was walking around going, hey, because you realize he was walking, right? So, regardless of whether they were standing there staring at it or walking by it, I don't know about you, but if I can have everything that I could possibly desire, except for one thing, if I just stay away from that one thing and I don't need to look at it, touch it, be near it, eat of it, anything, even though it looks good and it would probably taste good and all of that stuff, I'm staying as far, I'm chopping that sucker down, right? I know, you can't do that, but that's cheating. But I'm building a fence. I'm doing something. I am staying as far away from that thing as I possibly can, unless there's just something inside me that makes me feel like God is withholding something possibly from me. Maybe this isn't about whether it's good or bad, right or wrong. Maybe this is more about Why wouldn't God want me to have this? Why wouldn't God want me to enjoy this? Why wouldn't God? He created this, and He created me, and He told me to have dominion and rule over all the things on the earth. Why would He withhold that one thing from me? There must be something. There must be something about this. Now, maybe this is so far-fetched. Maybe Adam and Eve never had this thought. I don't know. But I have to tell you that typically, when I step somewhere I shouldn't step, when I do something I shouldn't do, and the enemy knows right when and how just to put little things out there to tempt you to do things you know you shouldn't do or whatever, there is a lack in me of the understanding that God has given me all the things that He desires for me to have and walk in and live in and be in. And when I start looking outside the borders of, well, I'm not talking about taking risk, or I'm not talking about, you know, growing and all of that. I'm talking about when I start looking around and going, I wonder what it would be like to have that. Or I wonder what it would be like if I just, you know, if I had a Tesla like Austin. I'm kidding. Like the shop has right now. You could insert whatever. We could get really nasty and go, I wonder what it would be like to have a wife or a husband like that. I wonder what it would be like if my kids acted more like their kids. I wonder what it would be like if I had more money like these people do. I wonder what it would be like if I didn't have the stress of this like they seem to not have. I wonder what it would be like if someone recognized me, if someone saw something more in me than what they currently are. I wonder if someone could desire to want to be with me like they desire to want to be with them or those or whatever. And we begin to stand in front of the same tree, wondering the same things that Adam and Eve wondered. Now, look, the enemy was right there to not only twist and pervert what God had originally said, which was, you can have whatever you want, just not this. Now, I've heard people say, that seems really twisted. Why didn't God just create the garden without that tree? Or, like I said, why didn't Adam just cut the stinking thing down? There is no such thing as love without a choice. Some of us want God to get rid of all the temptations and all the what ifs and all the things that would cause me to fall, stumble, trip, whatever you want to call it, fall into this stuff of God would just get rid of it. This is how I hear people pray. I want God to just get rid of the temptation altogether. Where's the love in that? If you have no choice, are you really choosing Him, or are you just sort of going along with whatever? It isn't about, Lord, get rid of this. It's about learning how to stand in the place where God planted you and be completely satisfied with the communion you have with Him every day. Now, it says that, again, not only did the enemy twist what God said, but he began to tell them this: God is withholding something from you. And don't you think God would want you to experience everything there is to experience? See, you're not going to die. What's actually going to happen is your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be just like Him. I'm not so sure He wants you to be just like Him. This is the enemy speaking, not me. I'm not so sure that God wants you to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And so He's kind of hiding this from you. And wouldn't you think that He would want you to be like, let's surprise Him. Eat it and be like Him. And when He shows up, bada-bing. Right? Not really. But somehow, some way, Adam and Eve neglected to remember, I'm already made, I'm fashioned in His image. I'm made just like Him. Oh my gosh. Do you know that most of the things that are happening and that have happened in this world in regard to genocide, in regard to slavery, in regard to abortion, in regard to... Wow, I said that really strong, didn't I? It is a lack of recognizing the image of God in people, period. Do you know that it was... I mean, really not that long ago, that if you were black, you were not even considered human. If you were a Jew, you were not considered human. I recognize this happens all over. I mean, this was one of the reasons that we went into places like Bosnia and, you know, things where certain ethnic groups were what they call ethnic cleansing. They were killing hundreds of thousands of people because they were different than them, because they believed different, thought different. Somewhere along the line, man has gone image of God, whatever. I'm created. Like there's... Oh, this one really irritates me. Do you know that there is no such thing as a master race? Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, but there are people that believe that somehow Adam was this white dude, and he was the master race, and we came from him, and... We were all created in the image and the likeness of God. We all have value. We all have an intrinsic value to God. We should have that same value to each other. And yet we constantly... I want to tell you this. Wow, I didn't know I was going to go here. But you need to hear this. Do you know that things like pornography, sex trafficking, prostitution, strip clubs, all of these things, at their root, it is denying the image of God completely. I know that this is not just a man issue. There are also women who struggle with pornography, but primarily men who struggle with pornography. You have a lack of understanding of not only what the people who you're staring at on your computer, what they're going through or what they've been through or the atrocities that have been done to them. If we could actually begin to see those things that way and that they are created in the image of God, I think it might change some things in our hearts to no longer feel stimulated by something that is degrading and disgusting in nature of what it's doing to young women, young men, whatever. The fuel behind all of this is a lack of understanding of the image of God that we were all created in, and that somehow we begin to look outside of what God has already given to us, thinking there must be more. And it's a hunger that begins to be fueled by, yeah, look at, yeah, I wonder, yeah, I think, yeah, I desire, yeah, I, if I could just have more of this or more of that. Listen, my original question was, if you could ask God for anything, what would it be? I want to re-ask you that question now. If you could ask God for anything, knowing that He would give it to you, what would it be? Because if our desires are outside of the box, I don't want to use that. We're not in boxes. If our desires are outside of the lane that God has put us in to run in our lives, if they're over here, even in the rumble strip area, you know, that's not too bad. I'm still on the road. I mean, you know, it drives my wife nuts when I hit the rumble strip. But no, I don't do it on purpose. I just am distracted. I like to look. Right? Whoa, look at that. There was a moose. Oh, you know. Yeah, I've gotten better. But, and then I blame the rumble strip's right on the white line, okay? I mean, I'm still, you know, no, I don't. But, you know, we're like, as long as we're not off in the ditch, as long as our tire is still on the paved road, what's the big deal? Right? Listen, what's the big deal? What does it matter? I didn't hurt anything. I didn't hurt anybody. Oh, I wish my wife was here. No, only because she shared something with me a few days ago or last week on one of our walks, and I will blow it up if I try to tell you. I'll just give you the gist. But we were talking about impulsive behavior. Oh, I thought she just sent me something. I would have read it to you. She was talking to me about impulsive behavior and how out of control. It's not what she said, but I shouldn't talk about this, but we find ourselves acting impulsively and thinking, who's it really hurting? What does it really matter? Now, I don't know if you know this. Most of you do, I'm sure. But those two servicemen a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, I think, that were racing on the highway, do you know where that started? Just an impulse decision. Somebody pulled up to them, challenged them a little bit or whatever, played around, big deal. Who's going to get hurt? What does it matter? All I'm doing is running up the highway faster than everybody else. So what? What does that matter? Who's that going to hurt? If anybody gets hurt, it's going to be me. So what does it matter? Listen, my heart's broken over what happened. I'm not trying to use that and belittle it in any way. Those are my thoughts. When I do impulsive and dumb things like that, I've said those words to my wife. What does it matter? If I want to do 80... like, I'm not hurting anybody. And yeah, my wife's like, you might hurt our insurance. Anyway, yeah. And then it's like, not to mention, yeah, anyway, we're not going to talk about breaking laws and all that stuff. I'm just being real, but this is so many things in our lives that we end up forgetting who we are and what lane we're running in because we look at the fast lane, or we look at, you know, the other direction of traffic, or we look at whatever, and we start wanting to either be in a different lane, or we inadvertently go in the other lane because our attention is somewhere else. The other side of that is, again, thinking somehow God is withholding something from me that either I should have or obviously He would want me to have. Like, obviously, He would want me to be happy and be blessed, and we make decisions based on what we think God would probably want, not realizing that it's actually not even in our lane. Like, we took a complete 180 and started going the other direction, thinking that we somehow know better than God. Like, think about this. We read these Bible stories, and we get to see the beginning, the middle, and the end. And then we look at them and go, man, that was dumb. Why would they do that? Right? Or even just a simple story, David and Bathsheba. Why didn't he just go to war? Why was he sitting up on his roof staring at Bathsheba anyway? Why didn't he just walk away? Why did he have to call her to his house? Why? It's all about not running in your lane that God created for you to run in, and longing for something either someone else has or something that you think God is withholding from you that you should probably have anyway. This is Adam and Eve's entire issue. And they get sucked into this thing by a cunning serpent who still today shows up at the drop of a hat and says, hey, did God really, like, say that? Did God really do that? Did God withhold from you? Don't you think God would want you to have this? Don't you think, like, what's the big deal? Who's going to be hurt? Even if it goes sideways, it's only you. So, Adam and Eve partake, right? Says that they stared at the tree, maybe looked at each other and went, looks good. They said they looked at it and that they noticed it was pleasing to the eye and looked good to eat. And so they took of it and they ate. Now, I skipped a verse that just came to my mind that says Adam and Eve, when they were walking in the garden, they were completely without clothes, so they were laid bare before each other with zero shame, with zero condemnation, with zero, like, feelings of there's something wrong with this or anything else. I would venture to say it must have mostly, at least, been the fact that the thing that was ever before their eyes was God. That was the most important thing. It wasn't about you, it was Him. And so, being laid bare, this is speaking of not just physically, but even in here, there's nothing to hide, nothing to be shameful of, nothing to feel like I've let you down, done something wrong, whatever. We were laid bare before each other with no shame at all. When they took of the fruit, it says their eyes were opened and they knew immediately they were whole time. Right? So then they did what they could to try and cover up. Now, again, you've got to think about this more than just physical. Sewing together fig leaves was dumb. Like that, I'm sorry, but that just doesn't seem like the best idea. I recognize it was in haste. They just, oh, let's cover up real quick. Whatever. But God comes walking in the garden, right? Looking for them. And they hear him. They go hide. God's like, Adam, where you at? I want to read this. Something just really jumped out at me here. Verse 8. And they being Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. Then the Lord called, or Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Listen to what I'm going to tell you. This was more than just, where are you hiding? You think God didn't know where Adam and Eve were? I'm going to do it like this. And I mean nothing by this. I just want to do this because you're close to me. Listen, can you imagine God coming and saying, where are you? You're not there. Where are you? That's not you. Where are you? Do you catch this? Adam, where are you? Because what I see is not you. Where are you, Adam? What did you do? Well, I heard you come and God, so I hid because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Oh, Adam, did you eat of the tree? Adam, where are you? You're not in your lane. You're not running where you should be. Adam, where are you? Listen, God, I can't stress this enough. I don't know if you're anything like me, but there's been times in my life where I've had to stop and ask myself that same question. Where are you? What are you doing? How did you get here? What were you thinking? Now, I am the last person that would want to heap any kind of condemnation, guilt, shame, because I don't believe in that. There is, and therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we need to have that wake-up call of, where are you? Because that ain't you. You're not running in the lane you were called to run in. You're beyond the rumble strip. You jump the ditch and out into Eagle River, you know, like that's what sometimes it can feel like is, all I did was I just took the apple. I just took a bite. It probably wasn't an apple, but whatever. I put it down. I dropped it. I touched it. I ate, but I dropped it. And I walked away. And then, I did a decent job of covering for it, right? Fashionable.
right? My sewing skills are improving. Whatever. I don't know. Just put yourself here and bring this into your own life and add, you know, fill in the blanks. When I think about this question I asked you, if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask Him for? One thought that I had was, Lord, I just want to be closer to You. What's stopping You? I just want to know You more. What's stopping You? It's not Him. Lord, I just want to be the man of God that You've called me to be. What's stopping You? It's not. Listen, these things are not up to Him. This is not Him withholding something from you. Lord, I want to be, I want my marriage fixed. This is not Him withholding something from you. Lord, I want to know Your word better. I want to, you could, I mean, get it, whatever, somehow, some way, we have decided that God withholds things from us, and we need to ask Him to make those things better. It's not true, guys. That is not true. Do you know that maybe you sat and you're like, I want to have a healing ministry. I want to be able to heal whoever I touch. I don't know. I want to be able to cast out demons at a word. I want to be able to... What's stopping you? Do you know that Jesus was very specific that whatever we ask for in His name, we shall be given, right? In His name is not a magical prepositional phrase we add to the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name. It is a position that we live in and abide and dwell in, that we find ourselves, all things coming from that. Our trouble is we're constantly going in a different lane, trying to go around that just enough, but staying in the lane. You know, maybe we're rumble strippers or whatever. That was not nice. Maybe we are... that came out wrong. Stop it. Yeah. Listen, I again, no rocks being thrown. I have the same issue. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I want to see things change and shift and move now. And if I don't see it now, I try to figure out ways to make that shift happen, and I end up like, you know, I'm in Jesus' name, and I'm in my own name, and I'm there's this constant fight and pull. And we end up breaking out of this enough that we're not seeing what we should be seeing because we're not in Him. And then we begin to ask Him to do more. Do you know? I mean, it's kind of, I want to say this carefully, but it's sort of nonsensical. it's kind of like, you know, I think I've heard Ben say this before, but, you know, you think about, like, well, I've got lots of checks, I must have lots of money, right? That makes about as much sense. Just because you have checks in your checkbook doesn't mean you have money in the bank. And so you can keep writing checks. Well, I'm just writing. I mean, I got checks. I'm just going to keep writing them and hope that it's there. That's about how much sense that makes. We're constantly writing checks on God's dime, expecting Him to cash them, and we're not living in His name in order to see see the bank filled up, because that is not how He works. But I just don't know how else to describe what's in my mind. We're constantly being coaxed into this thought that there's some sort of shortcut to what God has for us all along. There is no shortcut. We were created in His image. There is no way to get closer to that by eating something. It is just about maintaining a full communion with Him in a way that so saturates my life that when I pray, when I declare, when I ask for things, I'm not asking from a position of like, well, hopefully it happens. It's coming from a position of knowing that He's the one that's putting this in me to say, to speak, to declare, to see, to, you know. Do you think that somehow, some way, you want to see people freer than He does? I don't think so. Do you understand? Like, do you think that in some way, like, we have more concern, compassion, and care for the human race than He does? Do you think that like, He doesn't want people to get out of things like sex trafficking? Do you think that God doesn't want abortion to end? Do you think that God doesn't want people to stop, you know, killing people because they're different or because they look different, act different, whatever? I need to tell you this. Do you know that there are two countries in Europe? There's two countries in Europe, and I cannot think of which ones they are right now, but two countries in Europe that will allow you to... euthanize older people and children who have disabilities. They're blind, yes. So people who are becoming burdensome to you in their old age, or children who are born with certain disabilities, you can actually have them put down like an animal. This is how twisted these things have become, because we move outside of the bounds that recognize God has created all of us in His image, and He desires for us to learn to run in our lane, be fully encompassed in Him, declare out of that place, pray out of that place, see things shift and happen. Here's why I even bring any of this up. And I probably hit on this a little bit last week. But we are going to see Roe v. Wade overturned. That will happen. But if the hearts of people do not change, it doesn't matter what laws get put in place. If people have no value... And I'm not saying the law shouldn't change. It 100% should. But I do know that if we don't see the hearts of people change, if we don't begin to, from our position of being in Him, make declaration that the hearts of people in the world will begin to change and see the value of every person from the point of conception to the point of going back to the ground, if we don't
see the hearts of people change. We will see something that shifts and actually gets worse than what's happening right now. Mark my words. I think I might have told you this last week, but I don't know, so I'm going to tell it to you again. But California right now is trying to pass a law that would cause their taxpayers to pay for any woman in the United States 13 years and up that wants to get an abortion, do not have to have parents' permission. California taxpayers will pay for them to fly from anywhere in the United States and come get an abortion for free. That is on their books. What? This is a state that they've already taxed the heart and soul out of their people. Now, that's a little bit strong, but it's bad. It's bad. Do you know that when the law changes federally, it will not affect Alaska? Not yet. We will still be positioned to allow abortions in Alaska. Because what the law is it's stating that states have their own say. Which, again, I'm thankful for, and I'm grateful that this is shifting and changing. It's really a bigger picture of what I believe is happening in the hearts of people. Do you know that science has changed their terminology of when life begins? They actually have come into agreement that life begins at conception. And that is great. So here's what they decided is that somehow a mother's life is more important than the human life inside of them. Not just like if they have complications and they could die from giving birth, but if they're just not even ready for it and it's going to discomfort their lifestyle, they can still have an abortion. And that's not the right word. It's not that they can still. It's that it's what makes it okay. Okay, we concede that is life. That is a baby. But this mother's life is more important, and therefore we're going to stand by. It's okay to have. I mean, that is a twisted heart view of what, and it is a direct assault on who and how God made each one of us. So, if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask Him? I really want you to just contemplate this. I don't want you to answer it. I want a really, a good sermon is not marked by yes, I got it all. It's really marked by it should cause more questions than it does answers. I want this to go deep inside of you so that you begin to examine your heart and go, if I could ask God for anything, Lord, I need to know that my heart is positioned in a way that it's not selfish if I were to ask you for something. It's not out of my lane. It's not me trying to get a shortcut. It's not me trying to get you to do something that I should be doing myself. Do you hear me? And you also have to position yourself. This is another biggie. We find ourselves often based upon the situations that we're in. I don't know if you're like me, but when I was young and I knew I was going to be arrested or something, I would beg God, I swear I'll never do this again. If you just let me out of this, if I just don't go to jail this time, or if I, whatever, if this, if that, if whatever. If you don't give my friend a DUI, Lord, I swear we'll quit drinking. Stupid things like that. And so situationally, we often find ourselves thinking about that. Like, God, if you would just do this. And so I'm not talking about situationally. When I ask you, what would you ask God? I'm talking about for your life. You have one thing. So I need you to turn your homework in next week. No, I'm playing. I just want you to really grab that, contemplate that this week. And we might revisit some of this next week. I don't know. Everybody stand up, please. Next week is the day of Pentecost. I need to, yeah. So we might hit on some of that next week. June 5th next week is Pentecost Sunday, but the day of Pentecost starts Tuesday. So anyway. Out of here, you don't